Open to Jeremiah 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for you, for who you are. Lord, for what you've done for us, for what you have promised to do for us in the future. Father, we look forward seeing you face to face, and we know that that's going to be very soon. But Lord, until then, help us. Help us to occupy until you come. Help us to hear from you, that, Lord, you would speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would be pleasing to you while we wait for you. Lord, please speak to us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is Take the Swats. Now, you younger folks, you might not have ever heard of Swats. When I was a kid, you know, we got Swats. We got in trouble. And when you got in trouble, when us geezers were kids, one of the things that you could look forward to were Swats. And this friend of mine, Glenn, and I, and my wife said, you just told that story. I said, I don't think I have. But like I was telling some folks earlier, I'm old. I forget stuff. So bear with me if I told it not too long ago. But Glenn and I, we got in trouble. It's neither one of the Glens here, okay? It was another Glen. But we did something, and you know, I forget what we did. I forget the crime, but I remember the punishment. We were told, okay, you two guys are going to get two swats each. And so the vice principal and another male teacher took us into, I think it was the music room. It was a big room and had there was some music going on, boy. but there was chairs over on one side, and most of it was open and all of that, and there were some tables and all that. And after they, you know, gave us a good lecture, then they asked, well, who wants to go first? And I was like, me, get it over with. You know, it's like, okay, grab your ankles. Kawack! Kawack! It's like, oh, okay, all right. Now, Glenn was another individual. That guy, hey, get over here. You ever grab your ankles? No, no. And they chased him all over the room. He's throwing chairs at him, tables. And I remember watching it just go, oh, I was so embarrassed, you know. He was kind of like an old Jimmy Cagney. Don't ever take me alive, Kappa, you know. He's doing something. I was like, I remember at one point just saying, Glenn, just take the swats. I went out of here. That whole thing was so painful. The watching him act like a fool was more painful than the swats I got. And it was like after that, I kind of quit hanging out with him. You know, not that I really like getting swats, but you know, I was taught, I still believe that we're responsible for our actions. You get caught doing wrong, it's not the teacher's fault. It's not the cop's fault. It's your fault, you know. And my day, you were taught, man up, take your punishment, you know, get it over with, and move on. And Glenn just seemed to get more and more and more trouble. But in the Bible, there's actually two different concepts in dealing with sin. One of those is correction, or sometimes it's worded as discipline in Scripture. And the other concept is punishment. Now, correction and discipline, they're actually used interchangeably in the Bible. And sometimes it's the same Hebrew word or same Greek word in the New Testament, and it's translated either way. But that really speaks of correction. It speaks the idea of correcting bad behavior. And usually verbally, but also through adverse or painful circumstances, like swats kind of thing. But punishment, on the other hand, has more to do with justice. You know, sometimes it's translated as vengeance, as God metes out vengeance, but it's really meting out a consequence for breaking the rules or breaking the law. You know, just we have that concept in our society, Well, we used to a few years ago, that if you break the law, well, then the punishment for that was 3 to 5 years in prison or whatever, right? You know, or you violate this law, the penalty is, you know, $500 fine and whatever, you know, pick up papers, you know, for 6 months or something. But it's important for us to understand, as born-again believers in Christ, if you're not born again, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, then you need to. Because, see, as born-again believers, the fine or penalty for sin is death, but we have put our faith in Jesus and His death on the cross for us. So our fine, our penalty, because of our faith in Jesus, has been paid in full. In fact, as Jesus hung on the cross, John 19:30 tells us, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. The word that He actually said was tetelestai. And ancient Roman tax receipts have been found with that word written right across it, tetelestai, which means paid in full. As Jesus hung on the cross, as He breathed His last, He said, "Paid in full." Isn't that awesome? Our sin, that debt that we owed God because of our sin, that penalty was paid in full on the cross by Jesus, and we received that payment to our accounts through our faith in Him. So when God deals with us today as believers in Christ, He doesn't punish us. That concept of punishment really isn't for a believer in Christ. Instead, He disciplines or corrects us. The purpose is to correct our behavior in order really to get us to do what is right. And in reality, to get us to do what is best for us. That's what God's all about. He's for us. And the thing is, with all that said, through our study of the Old Testament, we have seen God give the law to His people, the Jews. He made a legal covenant with His people according to that law. And then God has had to continuously deal with His people for breaking the covenant. And, you know, when you look at it, and if you remember our studies through the Old Testament, as we've seen, God always seems to start verbally with the correction. He starts by sending a prophet to them. You know, he'll start by reminding them of the covenant, reminding them of His word. And then when they refuse that mild correction, God would turn up the heat. We've seen that, right? Sometimes they'd lose a battle, you know, when really they shouldn't. They had a bigger army. But God was trying to discipline them, trying to get their attention, trying to get them to turn, to repent. Sometimes He would allow an enemy to invade part of their territory. And He would tell them, this is because of your sin. You won't repent. Turn. And like we saw in Jeremiah 3:3, sometimes He would cause some kind of a natural thing to happen, like we saw in Jeremiah 3, that He held back the necessary rain, that latter rain that they needed for their crops. All of it was in order to get them to repent. But what we saw in Isaiah was we saw that the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they refused to be corrected. And finally, they were taken captive by the Assyrians. They went into captivity because of their refusal to be corrected. And we saw a couple weeks ago how Judah saw all of that happen, that they were actually more guilty in God's eyes because they had the Word of God there. They had the benefit of seeing all that happened to their brothers and sisters there in the 10 northern tribes of Israel going in, but they still refused to repent. And God had warned them multiple times. And because they refused, He said that this would lead to their destruction. Well, here in Jeremiah 5, God paints a very, very sad picture of Judah's moral state. Look at verse 1 now. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Understand what he's saying. That you couldn't find one honest man, one righteous man in the city of Jerusalem at that point. And he said, if you could point one out to me, hey, I'll not judge the city. I'll spare the city. And verse 2, he says, though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. See, that was an expression that they used back then, as the Lord lives, to really acknowledge that their God, Yahweh, he lives forever. And he is God, he is judge, and what they were affirming at that point was true, and it was being said in the light of the fact that God is God, and they would stand before him one day. As the Lord lives, this is true. But God says that they were just swearing falsely. Now, they were told to swear in his name, to take oaths in his name. Deuteronomy 6:13. They were told, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take oaths in his name. But at this point, they were just using Yahweh's name in vain, in an empty manner. Just like we hear today, people say, I swear to God, man. You know, ask any cop that you know how many times they've heard someone say that when the people were guilty of sin. You got any dope on you? No, man, I swear to God. And then the drug dog comes up. Bing! Yeah, and all of a sudden, man, they're loading bricks of dope out of the car. You know, it's like, swear to God, huh? Yeah, well, hey, you know. But that's the way it was there in Jerusalem at that time. They were swearing falsely. And by the way, just FYI, now in the New Testament times, and since Jesus paid for our sins and we're in that kind of a relationship with him by grace through faith, we're told we're not to take oaths at all. Jesus said, do not swear at all. In fact, in Matthew 5:37, he says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Well, now here in Jeremiah himself makes an observation of the people of Judah in verse 3. Look at that. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. And he's talking about returning to the Lord. You, Jeremiah, say, Lord, you've spoken to them. You've spanked them. You know, you gave them some swats, but they didn't feel the pain. You've turned up the heat. And the NET Bible words that last portion as, even when you nearly destroy them, they refuse to be corrected. They have become as hard-headed as a rock. They refuse to change their ways. Now, I know some people like that. They refuse to receive correction. God was not wanting to punish them. He wanted to correct their behavior. He loves them. But if a person or a nation refuses to be corrected by God, to repent and to receive the forgiveness that is in Christ, then the righteousness and the justice of God demands punishment. Sin must be paid for individuals today. Either your sin can be paid for by Christ's death on the cross, which we receive, like I said earlier, by faith, or your sin can be paid for by your own suffering for your own sin in hell for all eternity. Those are the only two options. Jesus died on the cross so we wouldn't have to pay for our sins. He loves us. He cares for us. He calls us to himself, to turn to him, to trust him. And if we will do that, he forgives us. And in fact, he not only removes our sin, but the Bible says that he places the very righteousness of Christ upon us. How awesome is that, huh? That when you and I go before God in prayer, we don't have to stand before Him in our sin. We don't even stand before Him in a neutral moral state. We stand before Him in the very righteousness of Christ. You can't improve on that, folks. You can't get any better than that. But here's something. That's individuals. Nations do not go into eternity. If a nation refuses to receive correction from God and repent, then God punishes nations here and now, just as He did with Israel at the hands of the Assyrians, and later on we'll see, just as He did with Judah through the Babylonians. We are warned as individuals throughout the Word of God not to despise or hate God's correction, that we should never see it as a bad thing. In Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, we're told, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, traditionally, dads have been the primary disciplinarians within the home. Saying that we used to hear as kids, that my buddies would hear and all that, is "wait till your father gets home" kind of thing. Now, I know there's exceptions to the rule, but traditionally that's the way that God has kind of wired guys and gals. You know, moms, they don't usually see the need for discipline as much as dads do, traditionally, mostly. Moms are usually more concerned that the kids feel loved. They got to know they're loved. And, you know, that's important too. Both are important, the discipline and the loving. Both aspects of child raising are important. That's why God designed a two-parent system for having and raising kids. Now, if you're a single parent, for whatever reason, you have to understand the need for both. But when a dad disciplines a child, it should never be taken, it should never be because the kid made the dad angry. That's how my dad dealt with me. He would wait until he just couldn't stand me anymore, and he'd get up and then mop the floor with me, kind of thing. And David, King David, didn't want God to deal with him that way. In fact, he even begged God not to. In Psalm 38, 1 and 2, David cries out, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down." See, the discipline that God had dealt to David was because God loved David. And David said, "That was painful enough. Lord, don't deal with me, you know, in your hot displeasure, in your anger." Can you imagine if God dealt with us in His anger, in His wrath? He would be just hitting the smite button all over him. Toast, you're toast, you're toast. But He doesn't do that. All of His wrath, again, was poured out on the cross. So for us, we will be disciplined, but we're not going to be punished. He's not going to deal with us in His wrath. If you read through the rest of chapter 38 there in Psalms, you'll see in verse 15 that even though David was under God's correction, under His discipline, and it hurt, David continued to trust God. And in verse 18, the chastisement accomplished its goal. David repented. He confessed his sin. And then in verses 21 and 22, he drew closer to God and cried out to Him for help. When we discipline, it should be, as Proverbs 3 says, because we delight in the son or daughter. Because dad or mom loves the kid. Most dads understand if a child isn't disciplined, he or she will grow up horrible, probably become a criminal kind of thing. And Proverbs 19, 18 warns us, parents, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Folks, so we as God's children need to understand this principle. When God disciplines, when He spanks us, when we get the swats from Him, it's because He loves us. He doesn't want destruction, the destruction of sin, to happen to us. But when we're going through it, we sometimes forget that fact, don't we? Now, hopefully you're still got something there in Hebrews 12. Go ahead and turn over there to Hebrews 12. We'll come back to Jeremiah 5 in a minute. But Hebrews chapter 12, look at verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We need to keep this in mind and allow God to work in our lives. Not get upset, not kick against God when he is trying to discipline us, even when it doesn't feel good. Trusting God, trusting that he loves us, and that Father knows best. And remember, if we're born again, he is our Heavenly Father. And so he's going to deal with us as his children. And Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? At least if you had a good earthly father who loves you, you experienced that chastening. You understood. Your dad corrected you. The point here is that God is the best father. He's the perfect father. Of course, he's going to correct us when we're in need of it. Just count on it. Know it. But we have to receive the correction. And if God never chastens, never corrects us, you know, if you never get corrected by God, you ever get chastened by him, well, you're either just doing so awesome and you're listening to the Holy Spirit perfectly, or the strange thing is, the scary thing is, then you don't belong to him. Because look at what Hebrews 12:8 says. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. A friend of mine said that one of the worst things that his dad ever did was to ignore him when he did wrong. It's like his dad was saying to him that you're not worth the effort. And it made him feel like his dad didn't love him or care for him. And speaking of earthly fathers disciplining us, the writer of Hebrews goes on there in verses 9 and 10 and says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. See, none of our earthly fathers, no matter how good they were perfect. And I can say, amen, amen. You know, but most good dads did what they thought was best, what, as he says here, what seemed best to them. And we respected them for that. Might not have liked it when we were getting the swats, when we were in trouble, when we were getting disciplined. We might not have liked it, but afterwards, you know, especially growing up, once you get you know, in your 20s, maybe 30s, some people a little slower, in 40s, where you realize, oh, you know, my parents love me. They love me. That's why they were so hard on me. Although when you get thinking about that time, you're like, you know, they really weren't that hard on me. They just did what was necessary. They did what I needed to have done in my life so that I didn't end up robbing banks or something like that, you know? And the thing is, God, who is our perfect Heavenly Father, disciplines us perfectly for our profit. Some translations say for our benefit, that we would become holy. Like he is. He wants to get rid of the junk that will mess us up. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, but it hurts. I don't like to get spanked. Well, who does? Some people say, well, you know, I tend to be like your friend Glenn. I want to run away. I want to get out of there. I don't want the SWAT. Well, Hebrews 12:11 says this, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastening is painful. It's just, that's the fact, Jack. That's just the way it is. But we need to remember that God is doing something good in us through it. And that what he's doing is training us, just like an athlete is trained, in order that we might enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, when you are being trained to be righteous, it may hurt as God is training you in that way. But after it's all over, you know, and you're living a righteous life, there's a whole lot more peace associated with that kind of life than being some desperado running from the law the rest of your life. And it really is just like an athlete in training. And it's painful. But when the pain's all over, the results of the training are a blessing. Most of you know, I used to race bicycles. And one of the things that I really kind of focused on, seemed to do well in, was ultra endurance stuff. And some of my training rides were like 24-hour training rides. And I'd usually get about 400 miles in that 24 hours, and usually end up climbing and descending like, you know, 20, 25,000 feet in elevation, kind of going up and down and make a whole big circuit. And after about 23 and a half hours, I'd get back to the house. Well, the next day or two, sitting down, I could not rest my arms on the top of my legs. It was like, Yeah, I couldn't do it. It was too painful. But after I recovered, I was stronger because of that week's workout. You know, it made me stronger. I was blessed because of that. When we read, "No chastening seems to be joyful," that implies that there are different types or ways that God could chasten or correct us. And you might be asking, well, what are some of those ways? What are some of the ways that I can be looking out for? And well, first, like we mentioned before, the Lord usually begins correction verbally. As he sent the prophets to his people with a word for them, God will often remind us of something in his word. Remember, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And sometimes he'll be doing something, and the Holy Spirit will pop a scripture up in your head. And it's directly related to what you're getting ready to do or what you're in the middle of doing. God will use his word to correct us. In fact, his word is central to our living right with him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And that word "given by inspiration," literally in the Greek language there, is all scripture is breathed out by God. And then he goes on to say, "And it is profitable," some translations say beneficial, "for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, word reproof, that his word will at times spank us. His word will smack us down when we need it. It'll get us to confess our sin and turn from it, to repent. Then that word correction is that his word will stand us up straight again, is what that means. Corrects us, stands us upright. And he'll remind us that we're forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And his word will also give us instruction in righteousness. In other words, it'll tell us how to live going forward to stay upright. That's all from the word of God. If we refuse to receive the verbal correction, he will turn up the heat because he loves us. And that can come in many forms. You know, when King David sinned, by numbering the people, God sent the seer, which is another name for prophet, sent the seer Gad to David. And in 2 Samuel 24:12, we read, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you." Now, the choices that God gave David were 7 years of famine in the land, 3 months of being chased by his enemies, or 3 days of plague in the land. So that was a kind of a broad spectrum of, you know, what chastisement might have been for David. Now, God doesn't spell out in the New Testament exactly what he might use to chasten us. But like Hebrews 12 says, It won't be pleasant. It'll be painful. And my suggestion to you, okay, is that treat every adverse thing as a possible chastisement from the Lord. Something goes tough, something gets painful, seek Him. Seek Him through prayer. Yeah, and seek Him with a tender heart. Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Have I done something that has displeased you? And understand this. If God is disciplining you, He'll make it clear if you're listening. Not every adverse thing is a swat from the Lord, but pretty much anything could be. But start with prayer. And the Holy Spirit is able to reveal it to you if that's chastisement from Him. And chances are, if you're being chastised, if you're getting spanked, He's already convicted you of some sin. And you've blown off that conviction and the reminder of God's word that was relative to your sin. Your conscience is already telling you, you know, this is probably because you refused the correction on this earlier. Remember when that guy said this? Or remember when you were listening to the Christian radio station and that guy was teaching this and you knew that God was speaking to you through that? Or you went to church and you knew when the pastor read this where it was to you and you said, yeah, I don't have to listen. Well, here you go. Your conscience will oftentimes tell you that. And the thing to do at that point, receive the correction. Repent. Stop the sin. Do what's right. But if you continue to refuse, if you continue to refuse to receive correction, how you may spend the rest of your life isn't a good thing. You know, if you spend the rest of your life refusing God's correction, what will eternity be like for you? You know, there's only really one of two possibilities. There's a very real possibility if you live your life refusing correction, you're not really saved. Well, I prayed the prayer. Show me into Scripture where it says that there's some magic words that we can say, and then you could go ahead and live like hell and still get heaven. The Bible's pretty clear. If you're saved, you can't continue in sin. If you're saved, if you're born again, God's not going to let you continue in sin because His seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in us, convicting us. And we're going to turn from our sin. But the thing is, the people there in Judah at the time of Jeremiah had a false sense of security. It's a lot like many Christians, or so-called Christians, I should say, many people today might hear, I mean, through the last 2,000 years. Jesus talked about those people that would show up in front of Him after they die. And they'll say, hey, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do that in Your name? Didn't we do that? And Jesus would tell them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, it's all about knowing Him, all about putting our trust in Him, putting our faith in Him, receiving Him as our Lord and our Savior. But to continue in sin without yielding to God's conviction and His correction, that's a scary thing. Because here's another thing. If you really are saved and you're kicking against God's correction, because of your continued disobedience, you really don't have any confidence of your relationship with God right now. You're in that gray area. You're always wondering, am I really saved? I don't know. You know, and you're kind of sitting on pins and needles. But if you are saved and you get to heaven and you fought against God's correction the whole time, you're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. For all eternity, no rewards. You'll be known as someone who just didn't trust the Lord enough to receive the correction as a child does his father or her father. The people of Judah had that false sense of security. And we saw that in the last couple of chapters of Jeremiah. But look at the end. Go back to chapter 5 there in Jeremiah and look at the very last verse in Jeremiah 5. Verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? If you refuse God's correction, What will you do in the end? That's something that we need to take to heart, folks. That's something that we need to consider going out of here. That we would be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's correction when we leave here than when we came in. You know, just every day, I start my day off with one of the Proverbs, you know, with a chapter in Proverbs. Today's the 10th, so that means I was in chapter 10 of Proverbs. Listen to what verse 17 says, and I'll close with this. He who keeps instructions is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your correction. Even though it's uncomfortable, even though, Father, it is painful sometimes, we thank you that you love us enough to correct us. Even sitting here today, Lord, you may have been speaking to some today, that you're speaking to them to get them to turn to you, to receive the correction verbally, to end a life that is apart from you, and that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. They would go from here in a relationship with you, Lord, receiving your love and your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness, and your correction. Father, I pray if there is anyone here now that they haven't been born again, they haven't trusted you, that they would do so right now, just as they stand right where they are. Lord, that you have spoken to them, they know it, and that they right now, as they stand there, would pray in their heart to you for your forgiveness, that you would forgive them because of what Jesus did on the cross for them, and that you would come into their lives. You would fill them with your Holy Spirit and help them to live for you from this moment on. Lord, help us all. Lord, do forgive us and cleanse us. Correct us. Help us, Lord, to walk rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.